So I'm driving right now, and any of you who ever come to this website with any regularity know that that's not all that rare a thing. You're going to have to hear my GPS. There it is. I'm heading back from Munich, Germany, back up to Vilseck, Germany, where I drove down here from this morning to get my cell phone fixed. I leave for vacation on Sunday, biggest vacation I've ever had in my life, going to Rome and then flying to Israel and then back to Rome and then back to Germany with my whole family and my in-laws I have the pleasure of taking along. We get along very well, and just looking forward to a great trip, going to the Sea of Galilee, going down to the Dead Sea as a living man and floating in it, all of it, all of Jerusalem. So I need my phone.
Stay in the left two lanes.
Okay, let me turn you down a little bit, lady. I am headed on this trip, needed my phone fixed. Dropped it 2 days ago. There's a point to me mentioning any of this, I promise. Dropped it 2 days ago, getting out of the shower. It fell, and the audio stopped playing right then. I didn't think anything of it. I figured it just was buffering or something. I was in a hurry anyway, so I just kind of turned it off. I looked at it, you know, to see if the screen was cracked, and it wasn't. So I just kind of tossed it on the windowsill, got ready, left for work, doing my thing. I didn't notice anything. I don't get too many phone calls during the day. I get more text messages than phone calls. So I was texting just fine with my phone and didn't think anything about it throughout the day. I made a phone call or two, and we have not the greatest reception in Germany, so when they couldn't hear me, I just chalked it up to maybe them being in a dead zone or something like that. It was totally possible. Didn't think about it. Sitting at the dinner table, that started at about 9 in the morning. Sitting at the dinner table with one of my daughters, family's around, but one of my daughters on my side, it's about 1830, 1900 at night, so many, many hours later, and I'm trying to play a video that a friend of mine shared of me playing the guitar and those two singing in a chapel in Afghanistan 10 years ago, and I just, you know, was going to show my daughter. Well, there was no audio. And I'm like, what's going on? So sometimes in our Bluetooth world, you know, maybe you just inadvertently connect to a Bluetooth device. I have at least 9 on my phone that could be connected if in range at any moment. So I turn off the Bluetooth. No, that's not working. I go ahead and restart the phone. I'm not thinking about it. I realize my battery's at 4%. So I go to charge it. And then I learn it's not taking a charge. It's not plugging in. And suddenly it dawns on me that throughout the day, I've not heard a single sound out of my phone. Not even on text messages. I mean, nothing. I just realized it then. Well, again, I got vacation this weekend, so it necessitated, as a Army chaplain, I have to be in contact with my unit. Well, I was able to forward my calls to my government cell phone before, and trying to back my phone up, it died. However, I come to learn that the government cell phone, which I rarely use, it's sitting in a drawer. It's like it's an old burner phone, we call it. Don't use it. Since I last used it, had need of a few numbers that I don't even know to even unlock it. So it was also useless. All this again for a point. There was a necessity of me to get in my car and drive almost 2.5 hours this morning, not quite, but just under, from Vilseck to Munich to the closest Apple store, because my phone, I had Apple Care program, so it was supposed to be fully covered. Came to learn today that's only a 2-year coverage. I promise there's a point to all this, to frame why I'm recording this on my way back now. My phone is fully functioning, but I thought I was covered by Apple Care. Turns out that's only 2 years. I bought the phone back in December of 15, so now being July of 19, that service plan has long since expired. So they took it in the back to look at it, pulled the battery out, and for whatever reason, a hard restart, put the battery back in, the phone is working fine. So I drove 2.5 hours this morning, had 2 days of, almost 2 full days, of no communications ability with anybody, and was potentially heading out on vacation this weekend without a cell phone to another country. This is a problem. Can't even take selfies, and what the heck is a vacation without selfies? So, went to a local technician. The technician said, oh, I can replace this and this, you know, but I thought I had Apple coverage. So, they're like, you might want to go there and check it out, right, before you do. They ordered the part. Okay, I think that's all the details I need to present to you to show you why I drove 2.5 hours this morning, I think, to do something. It was worth it to me. So now I'm driving back. The technician came out of the Apple store. They were very nice here in Munich, took care of me very well. I was the first one there when the place opened this morning. And they took good care of me. I was in and out. I had to leave it for 30 minutes for the tech to do his thing after the diagnostics. And it worked. So anyway, now I'm driving back. In the Apple store, while I'm there, a very nice young man I am checking in and out with from the place. His name is Taha. Taha. Very nice fella. And young fella. And, well, you know, not too young, not 19, but, you know, kind of young. And we're talking. And I learned that he's from Turkey. Just in the conversation. From Turkey. And it's fascinating to me because I have the privilege recent or ongoing for the last year or so to teach the Book of Acts with a Bible study at my unit. And for a year now, we've been going through the Book of Acts. We are into, we just ended the 17th chapter yesterday on Paul's second missionary journey. His first missionary journey, Paul went from Antioch down to Seleucid, the port city, and sailed to Crete and did a basically east coast to west coast tour. From Salamis to Paphos, and then sailed north from Paphos on the west side of Crete up into Turkey and did basically a small ring route, came back down and sailed back over to Seleucid and back to Antioch. This was his first missionary journey, the first of four. Now we are in the second missionary journey where Paul has thought he was going to go along all the churches he was previously had gone to just a few years prior, and God, while there in Turkey, said no more, leave and go to Macedonia. Macedonia is now modern day Greece, and here where we left him in Athens at the end of chapter 17, Paul is soon to go to Corinth, etc., but that's in future studies. I just am fascinated when I meet a young man who's from the east side of Turkey, I learned, who is a Muslim. And we didn't get to talk very long, you know, but I said, have you ever heard of Tarsus? And he says, yes. And his English was really good. There was not a hard line of communication. I said, is it still called Tarsus? And I think he understood me, looked a little confused at that point, but he seemed to say, yes, it's still called Tarsus. And I forget the name of the city he told me he was from. But I said, well, the missionary that I've had the honor of teaching about, have you ever heard of the Apostle Paul, the Christian evangelist and apostle? He said, yes. I said, he was in your country, where you're from, 2,000 years ago, and I've taught on this. I'd love to give you a link to my website where you can go and hear, basically starting in chapter 14 of the book, and I showed him on my website how to get to that and sort of in the audio section where this Acts study series is and how to navigate briefly. And he was very kind, you know. He said, yeah, I'd love to check it out and I will contact you. And I was able to give him the website and tell him, hey, Taha, any email you send goes straight to me, etc. But he checked me in. Well, he wasn't the first one that came to check me in. Get this, I walk into the store and another very nice gentleman greets me. I was the first one there again. Well, his little device malfunctions on his hip. He's trying to check me in. We're standing there. It's just not working. So he says, let me take you to my colleague. They love to call each other that in Germany, colleague. It's just interesting. If you're at McDonald's and the person next to you at the register can help you, that's their colleague. I love it. It's a very professional and appropriate term. Well, he brings me to Taha, and Taha checks me in, even though another fella, a third technician that's in the store 15 feet behind Taha, hands the gentleman trying to check me in earlier a working device, and that other gentleman goes about his day. Well, I tend to look at nothing as chance, and so God just stopped a man's device, I guess. I got to tell Taha and learn that he'd been in Germany for 8 years. Got to tell him I've been in the army, that I'm a pastor, that I'm a chaplain, been in the Army 21 years, in the military 21 years, Air Force and Army, enlisted an officer. And a little bit about me, learn a little bit about him. He likes working for Apple, etc. And so, short story as long as possible, I drove all the way down here this morning. All the way, 2.5 hours, left at 7 in the morning, got up at 6, which is not unusual, to get down here and to be the first one at 9:30 when the store opened in Munich. And I was. I was there, the doors were shut, and they were having their team meeting, after which they clapped and opened the doors. That was great to see through the big glass Apple store doors. So I'm the first one in. I go in, I get, the gentleman tries to check me in, he goes away, Taha checks me in, a young lady named Chrissy comes out, looks at my phone, takes it in the back to work on it. I got to go walk around for 30 minutes and come back. And another gentleman brings out the phone and says, look, it's working fine. We don't really know what's up. Maybe a hard restart fixed it, etc. But I played with it for a minute. I checked the audio. It's working fine. It's texting. It's calling. It's taking a charge. I'm like, oh, okay. So right now I'm driving with the thing hooked into my Apple CarPlay, navigating me back home. The phone is good. And on the way out, I say to Taha, hey man, I came down here to meet you. And I absolutely meant it. So for me to do this, to necessitate me to come to Munich and do this, was for my cell phone. It had nothing to do with evangelism. It had nothing to do with the potential of what God's going to do in Taha's life. I have no idea. But I really meant it. I drove 2.5 hours. Now I got to drive 2.5 hours back home and go to get changed and go into work. But again, I have to be in touch. I have no working communication with my unit. If something goes down as a chaplain, I am incommunicado. That is not okay. I had to do this morning. And this was the earliest I could do it. I drive down here for a cell phone. What might God be doing with me? This young man now has my website. We went into his notes on his phone. We entered the website. I even gave him the Acts Study Series name and showed him again on the audio on my phone how to navigate and go into it. He's now got access to, I believe, 483 audio messages, sermons and or sermonettes, things like this. He's got access to, I don't know, a couple hundred videos, a gospel presentation or 100. Devotionals, links to ministries that are my favorite ministries that I am a learner from, men like Alistair Begg and John MacArthur and Todd Friel, and who I just saw today on a video for the first time with a kind of big old white beard. I had to do a double take. I said, Todd, you got a big white beard? Really? I'd never seen that before. Now all of a sudden he's got a white beard. Just saw the man on video within the month. Anyway, clean shaven. Now he's got a white beard. Anyway, links to all these resources and ministries and mentors of mine and spiritual guiders, just pastors I love. What might God do in this man's life? And how would I ever have come to meet him? I've never been to that store, never been to that mall. I looked up Apple store near me and hoped there was one in Hamburg or one in Weiden or something close. Nope, Munich, 2 hours and 20 minutes away. But I come down here and get to have this conversation with him. I wish I could stay and talk to people more, but I got to get back to work today. So now I'm driving home. Grab 2 cheeseburgers at McDonald's. And I'm back on the road heading north right now. But what a joy it is to be available and to serve Christ. And I'm in prayer for this young man. Lord, I pray you would use me in Taha's life, who is a Muslim. He said, I'm all Muslim. I asked him if he had a Christian or a Muslim background. And he told me. I know where he's from, but I talked to him of Saul of Tarsus and how he can look at what was going on in his own country 2,000 years ago. And if he goes and listens to those sermons, to those Bible studies, rather, he will hear about what Paul preached. Lord, make it real to him. Open his eyes, open his heart, draw him to you. And whatever you choose to do with him, glorify yourself in him. Give him the joy of salvation. Draw him, give him to Christ. and I pray for his salvation, that of his family, and for maybe what you could do with him. I know it's just maybe fancy for me as a Westerner to imagine him going back to his own country and bringing the gospel, but whatever you choose to do with him, draw him to yourself. Please glorify yourself in him as Savior, Lord, friend, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Folks, I don't subscribe to the idea. I don't know if it's modern. I think it is. I think it is, but I can't say that it's exclusively modern. I do not subscribe to the idea that God, you know, that evangelism should be me just living my life as a Christian, and you know, people will sort of see that in me and want what I've got. I don't like that idea. I don't think it's wise. I think the only people saying it are those in disobedience to the Word of God and who don't make it a habit to go at all and bring the gospel.
Stay in the left three lanes.
I don't understand the idea that says that. I don't. Certainly isn't biblical. When we talk about let your light so shine before men, it's not so that they could see your heart or how you respond to struggles. Primarily, it can't be that, because he says that men may see your good deeds and glorify your fathers in heaven. So what are the good deeds you're doing? Well, that's something proactive. That's something you are doing, not just how you live, even though you could make a case that that's in view, and I think it is secondarily at most. But what I'm saying is we need to be intentional about going. God's not sending them to us. So that's what I'm saying I disagree with, the idea that God will send them to you. Here's what I think. The Great Commission is go into all the world, make disciples. Make disciples. That is what we're supposed to do. That is a specified task where the implied task comes along very quickly of making converts. You meet people that are not Christians. They become Christians when you present the gospel and God gives them life. In the presentation of the gospel, God grants them life, opening their ears and hearts. Jesus saying, you know, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So the Father draws through the preaching that he has sent, and people become Christian converts. Then our job, at whatever level they're at, is to make disciples of them. These are more than just converts. These are those who understand. Where do we go to learn more of Christ? The Bible. Fellowship in our local community. Evangelism with the lost. We go to teach them why there will be struggles and difficulties in their life now that they've come to Christ. And we want to be there when they fall. All these things is about making disciples. And we could go on. There's plenty of other things we could talk about. But disciple implies someone that has been converted, and so that's not the end game. The end game is make disciples. Well, disciples make disciples. Converts can make converts, but disciples can make converts and disciples. So that's what we're about doing. So what I think is that as we go and do that, as we are going, making disciples, God will occasionally reward us with that which we cannot plan for or expect. So as long as you're doing the one, I've seen it much in part of my life where God will occasionally send me someone. But the general MO, and what I mean by primarily what Jesus must mean is let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds. Here's how it works out in my life. Good deeds, preaching, teaching. Preaching and teaching, that's what I do. These are the good deeds that I do. I study. Last night, I'm reading a book on Gen Z from David Kinnaman, the president of the Barna Research Group. I'm reading Charles Spurgeon's The Soul Winner. I am, not last night I wasn't, but I'm reading these books commensurately at the same time. And last night I was just so tired, I read some of the Bible and I read just the Gen Z book by David Kinnaman, learning about the generation born since, Gen Z. Sorry, I always mess this up. I want to say 99. Yeah, 1999 to 2015. This is Generation Z. Very different than me as a Generation X person, which was, 84 to 93, I think. No, sorry, that doesn't work. I was born in 78. I'm a Gen X guy, so it was maybe 74 to... Again, I get it wrong. I'm trying to memorize it, but I just, for whatever reason, have a block. I can't memorize. There's elders, baby boomers, Generation X, millennials, Gen Z, and now we have Gen Alpha since, I think, 2016. They're being born in Gen Alpha, and I just can't always get the dates right on that. Millennials was 99, because it's the year after I enlisted, to 2015, or excuse me, see, I'm just messing this all up. I'm just going to stop trying. Anyway, the book tries to share what is important to Gen Z, Generation Z, and that's up through 2015. You know, whoever makes that decision, right? But that's basically what it's about. So I'm reading to be able to teach better. So what I want to do in my life better is exposit scripture more accurately. I hate when I mess things up. I hate when in Bible studies, like the other day, I say that Socrates or Plato killed himself or something. And it was Plato that was assassinated and Socrates who killed himself. You know, I hate when I mess that up in those details. I just need to learn not to speak unless I'm sure, and I'm just not a philosopher guy, which I told them 2 minutes earlier that I wasn't, and talked briefly about men like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, those three Athenian theologian or philosophers, because again, we were with the theologian Paul in Athens in Acts 17. So I talked about the Areopagus or the Acropolis there on Mars Hill where Paul preached to the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers. This is what I want to do. So my good deeds are seen in accurate and improving preaching and accurate and improving teaching. They will also see it in my personal life, right? Without accusation behavior toward those, even who are not of the faith, even to those who practice gross immoralities. I am kind to all. I want to live at peace with all men. Anything that I am doing, last night going to an event hosted by the USO to feed single soldiers once a month, and I get to give an invocation, I address as a general invocation in which I can pray in Jesus' name for all things. Whatever I'm doing, I want people to see that, and as I'm doing it in that, and as long as I'm doing it, I can see and expect that God will arrange things I cannot understand. But if I'm not doing, what I'm saying here is if I'm not doing what Christ said, go and be intentional, make disciples, then I shouldn't expect the unintentional blessings of occasionally God arranging these kinds of things like I see today with this young man, maybe. And I have no idea. I have no way of knowing. Perhaps the whole point of it is so that I'd be reminded that it's worth it. If driving 2.5 hours just to invite a Muslim man living in Germany to consider the gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone will end up being, again, I'm totally speculating right now. It'll ultimately end up only being a means to the young man's judgment when he dies. Muhammad's gospel will not save. It is not a gospel. Taha, if you're listening to this, Muhammad is not a prophet of God. Not at all. The Bible says that God's word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish what it was sent to do. And Christians listening to this, or anybody listening to this, please understand, that doesn't just mean when somebody gets saved. It could also mean just unto somebody's judgment. Do you remember that day when you got invited to go hear the gospel from that Christian where you worked in an Apple store in Munich? Remember that day you went online and listened to that gospel presentation and scoffed at it and shut it off? Yes, you've rejected the Son. Your sin is not forgiven because Muhammad's false message can't help anybody. You're on your way to hell for eternity. God's word will have accomplished its purpose. In other words, sometimes that word is to be the judgment for a man. Sometimes it's unto his blessing. We always pray for the latter, but we know the former as well. And so, I don't know, and I can hope for and pray for only the best. I have reason to. But maybe the whole point of this is so that I learn as a Christian and am reminded, isn't it worth it? No matter what you're doing, maybe it's to record this message for someone listening to this, that this week when I post it, or Lord willing, after I'm dead, I'm going to ask my children as they grow up, look, keep paying for this website. Every year, just keep it going forever. I just want this audio available. And of course, you can link to it and share and update as much as you see fit. But even if you don't want to, because your daddy asks you, keep the website online. Like, and tell your kids to do it, and their kids, and their kids. And it's going to cost money, and it's going to take work, but I'm begging you, I'm asking you for the honor of your father to do it. Maybe somebody's listening to this sermon in a spaceship in 100 years from now. It's 2019 right now. I don't know. The Lord tarries? I don't know. Maybe it's just for that. And maybe you needed to hear this today for any number of reasons I could never understand, some of which only I could. I don't know. But isn't it worth it? Being a laborer in the Lord's vineyard, isn't it all worth it? The answer is yes. And I'm reminded that as the Pharisees crossed land and sea to make one proselyte, and Jesus mocked and scorned them, saying that, and when you do, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. It wasn't a compliment for them, but they were zealous to make converts, that they might boast in those converts that they made according to the flesh. Paul writes about. I don't know. But I'm reminded that in true disciple making, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. So I don't know. But the reason I'm recording this is to say there was a necessity that brought me to Munich today. It turned out to be nothing. Thankfully, going to the Apple store didn't cost me a single cent out of pocket for the store. It cost me the gas to get down here, and I'm driving a wonderful Opel Corsa that I filled up yesterday to do this when I knew I couldn't go last night because it was too late. When I could, I've dropped one tick on the fuel, and it cost $23 to fill it up. But anyway, so it didn't cost me much. But even if it cost me a full tank in that 03 BMW I just sold back to the dealer, or the 1992 BMW I just junked, if I had to drive it down here, although I probably wouldn't trust that one to make the trip. Two cars I've owned since I was here in Germany for 2 years. Isn't it worth it? Answer is yes. It's entirely worth it, no matter the cost. It's worth it that God would receive the reward of his suffering. It's for him. It's for him and for the honor of the cross, what Christ did on it and what it means to the world. It is worth my every penny and every effort to be a work in the Lord's vineyard, doing his bidding. Wherever I go, even knowing that I can't see it all, I'll never be aware of what I can do. I can only be aware of what I can do. And trust, and by experience, I can know that God is doing what only he can do in and through it. And he is. So what about you, listener? What are you doing? How are you making disciples if you're a Christian? How are you making disciples? Is it in your church, locally? It's the best place. Is it with friends, maybe a coworker, somebody you're praying for and looking for opportunities so that if they come up, if the Lord creates them, or you're intentional about doing them? Because sometimes it's either or. And again, the general standard I think we ought to hold is we ought to be intentional. We ought to know what we're trying to do, when and how. And then in that, we can trust in the unintentional nature of evangelism. But if we just trust in the unintentional, I think we're in disobedience to the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say God will send them to us. It's Christ drawing men to himself. He going after them. Jesus going after the sheep. He's not static. He's going, man. He's redeeming his elect. He's doing it, and we get to be a part. How are you doing that? Maybe you're not in a place where you're doing it. You should be praying about it and working toward it, wanting to investigate ways. Check out Way of the Master for great methods and ways of evangelism. Not the way, but a way. You can find them online, Way of the Master. Fantastic stuff to teach you ways you can share your faith with people so that you're being intentional, being clear, and then trusting God that as questions come up and different people have different issues and you'll have different opportunities to express the same gospel, that you'll get to do it. How are you doing it, though? There's a lot of different ways, and that's the one I prefer, the Way of the Master method, sort of a Socratic thing, but it is a law and gospel presentation. That's what I really love about it, law and gospel. I think that both need to be present to make either true, law and gospel. Today, I can say that for sure as a Christian. So thank you for hearing me out, and I just wanted to share with you these things. So I told Taha, and when I shook his hand, I looked him in the eye, and I said, "Hey man, well, my phone's like working. They brought it in the back, and they didn't do anything but pull the battery out and put it back in, and it's working totally fine." And of course, he'd seen me there for upwards around 45 minutes talking or stepping out and then coming back to get the phone. And I said, as I was shaking his hand, "So really, I just came down here to meet you.
Take the exit.
What might God do with that?" I pray wonderful things. And I'm fully content that after my glorification in the future, because I've been buried with Christ, I know I'll be in that likeness because I've been united with Christ in his death. I know one sense I already have been, and in another I will certainly be. In my glorification, united to the glory of his resurrection. I know it. I know it because of his resurrection.
130 kilometers, continue straight.
All the way to heaven, baby. Okay, Bill Sex, not heaven. There's a metaphor. I am fully content that when I post my glorification, see the fruit of my labors. I'm fully content to wait until then. Joe, you remember when you shared the gospel with Cobus? This is another young man I spoke to at a Flix bus stop in Nuremberg on Monday night. I stopped, I was waiting on somebody to arrive on a bus. They were long delayed. So I had my recorder out and I was walking around talking to strangers. And I talked to one young man. I don't know how exactly old he was, but he was from near Rotterdam in the Netherlands, on his way to Munich to meet a friend to go down to Austria to hike. This is the kind of stuff you do and you hear about in Europe, y'all. It's just, young kid riding buses. And he's waiting on the next bus. So here comes this clown, me, to share the gospel. And we talked about the gospel and the law. And I asked him what he thought about Christianity. And he's studying classical music. Young man named Cobus. Yeah, spoke very good English. Have an interaction with this kid. I'm fully content. Remember when you shared the gospel with that kid? Yeah, I planted the seed in him that day. You planted that seed. It was watered, the seeds that were planted from his parents 15 years earlier in his life. And 6 years later, when he was traveling back through Germany for something, I gave it the increase, drew the man to myself, and he used his music to compose things about the cross and salvation that led to the salvation of 72 other people. Man, I'm excited to see that kind of fruit. I'm excited. And I have no doubt that everybody that is intentional about going in whatever way God equips you and places you to do will share in that kind of a fun, kind of a glory for eternity. Man, that's me doing Romans 2. This is me seeking for glory, honor, and immortality. I was a laborer in the Lord's vineyard. that is not self-seeking. Paul said in Romans 2, that is seeking the glory of Christ, but I am seeking my own glory and honor and immortality as well. Nothing wrong with that. It's exactly what he said to do. And it's not selfish ambition, which is the wonderful thing about what it means to be a Christian. I can't wait to see it all, whatever God wants to show me. And some of that will be good news like that, like I'm theorizing or hoping for with Cobus, the young man I just mentioned at the bus stop the other day, or Lucas, the other one, or anybody else I talked to. Huh. Interesting conversations. It might also be just to their judgment. It might also be just to their judgment. I don't know. I don't know in either case, but of course I hope for good fruit. So where are you at and what are you doing to do this? That's my question for you today. Where can you do it? If you're not doing it, where can you do it? Get after it. Stop pretending like Christianity is actually supposed to be where God's sending them to you. Who do you think you are? You know, they're just going to see what I want and what I got, and they're going to want what I got. Where does that lazy, silly idea come from? Because it happened to you once or twice in your life? No, that's not enough. And it's not what Christ said to do. He said, go and make disciples. And that doesn't mean they're going to come to you. It means you go. You got to go somewhere to go anywhere. Do something for the Lord, for His people. And definitely challenge you to think about ways you can do it. But I wanted to share this interesting story too. Because here I am now with a 5-hour day to have a 10-minute talk with a young man from Turkey that I may never see again in my life, but I hope to see in eternity. Thanks for listening. I hope it caused you to consider some things in your own life. I'd like to pray, and then I'll shut this off. Lord God, I want to pray for opportunities and sensitivities. I hear a lot of talk these days about being ready to share your faith, like with people that ask you. This is a part of what we do, no doubt. I hear a lot about it in sermons. You want to be ready when the time comes so you can do the Christian thing. And I hear a lot of that kind of conversation, for sure. But I don't hear a fifth as much about being intentional. Going out to seek after the lost. I don't hear Christians being very proactively militant. And essentially that's what I'm talking about here in this message. Is a lifestyle of proactive militancy in service to you can and will produce fruits of how you occasionally show us your behind-the-scenes workings, or at least that we might consider how you may be working. None of us will ever really be able to know, but I believe everything I'm saying here to be viable. Lord, use us. Use anybody willing. Show them ways, first in the church, second outside of it, perhaps. Perhaps the other order, where we can open our mouths or open our arms or move our feet to tell others the gospel, to tell them Christ has died and risen, and that if they turn to Him, if they repent and trust in Him alone, they will find you a most able and willing Savior. Pray that boldness, confirmation in us, conviction, and we could know it and do it. In Jesus' name, amen.